This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to cover three chapters, Psalms 116, 117, and 118. The message is entitled, Praise the Lord, Everyone. Praise the Lord, Everyone. Now, there are six psalms that are grouped together, Psalms 113 through 118. They're categorized as the Hallel Psalms. Because of the often repeated word hallelujah or praise the Lord in these six psalms. At some point in time in the past, the Jews decided that these Hallel psalms should be sung or recited several times during the year, including the three major feast days of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. It could very well be that Jesus and his disciples sang one, if not all of them, during the Last Supper. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Which hymn was it? Might have been a combination of a few of them, might be one of them, we don't know for sure. But no doubt, as Jesus and his disciples were singing these, Jesus was fully aware of the messianic implications, how many parts of these psalms do indeed speak about the Messiah and the work he would do to pay for our sins. Now, in Psalm 116, the unknown penman, we don't know who he was, some think it was David, but it doesn't say, but the psalmist thought that he was going to die. You ever felt like that? Have you ever had the thought back in the past, well, I was so near death, I was so close to dying. Anybody have those moments? Actually, you weren't. You're closer to dying now than you've ever been. Back then, it was a narrow escape. But now, we are all closer to that day of death. It's been appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. Are you ready? The only way to be ready is by making sure that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. So the psalmist thought he was going to die, but then he prayed, and God delivered him. And with great gratitude, the psalmist praised the Lord and then devoted himself to truly living for and walking with God. Verse 1 of Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Prayer works. Yes, God is sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning. He's going to do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, because he's God and he is sovereign. Yet somehow within the sovereignty of God, allowing us to have a free will, he has given to us this amazing gift called prayer. Prayer works. And as the saying goes, if it works, don't fix it. Keep doing it. Notice it says that God inclines his ear to us. He's ready to hear us at a moment's notice. He is eager to hear what we have to say. So let's pray more. Let's pray more and more and more, because God answers prayer. For the psalmist, he says in verse 3, the pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol, the abode of the dead, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. I wonder what Jesus was thinking when he was reading this part of the psalm. When he was meditating upon it, the pangs of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I found trouble and sorrow. Isn't that true for our Lord Jesus? Sometimes I think I got problems. I don't have problems compared to what many people are suffering, and especially compared to what our Lord endured for me, for my sins, and for yours. The psalmist, verse 4, goes on to say, then I called upon the name of the Lord. And here's his prayer. O Lord, I implore you, I beg you, deliver my soul. And God answered his prayer, because verse 5, gracious, giving me what I don't deserve. God gave me healing, gave me deliverance. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Oh, so full of mercy. So full of grace. You know how we know that God has been merciful to me? I'm still breathing. I'm still on the top side of the grass. Therefore, there is hope. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Somebody say hallelujah and amen to that. That's right. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become what? New. We get do-overs every moment of every day. Oh, man, did I blow it last week? Yes, but you're a believer in Jesus, and God gave you a do-over simply because you believe in him. The Lord preserves the simple. Whew, I'm safe there. I was brought low. In life, we have highs and we have lows, and this guy was brought super low. Don't know what his illness was, what his tribulation was, but he was at a very low spot. I was brought low, and he saved me. You know, Jesus told us that life would be filled with highs and lows, sometimes very high and sometimes very, very low. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In Jesus, you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now, thank God there's nothing troublesome going on in our world today. In this world, you will have, not might, will have tribulation. But, Jesus says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. By the way, do you know when Jesus said this to his disciples, where he was, what event that was? They had just left the upper room at the Last Supper, possibly going through all these Psalms, and he's leading the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe fresh on the heels of singing Psalm 116, where the psalmist says, "I found trouble and sorrow." Didn't Jesus do that? In the garden, he wept and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, anguishing over the cross and the judgment he was going to have to endure on our behalf. "I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Gracious is the Lord, righteous and merciful. I was brought low, and he saved me." Jesus is the Savior that the psalmist here foretells. So the psalmist, in his own personal life, praying about a low spot, and God delivered him. But yet, even though God had brought him out, he was still stressed out. Have you ever experienced that? God brings you through something, but yet you're still on edge. You're still upset. Got issues with our hearts and our minds that haven't yet fully embraced the fact that God has delivered us. Notice in verse 7, he says, "Return to your rest, O my soul." The very core of one's being, the seat of emotions, the heart, the mind. That which makes us. Return to your rest. Why? Because he was troubled. Even though he'd been delivered, he was still going through that trouble, and so he had to talk himself down. Return to your rest, O my soul, for, here's why, not just because God's going to make a way, not just because it's okay, every day and every way, better, 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 hey. Not because of that. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Has God taken care of you so far? He's not about to stop. What word is not in God's vocabulary? Oops. It's not in his vocabulary. He doesn't know that, because he promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. For verse 8, he's talking himself down. Return to your rest, O my soul. All right, soul, God came through bountifully. Relax, be at peace. In fact, rejoice. For verse 8, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. He was in a shaky spot. Feet were ready to fall, but God strengthened him. Therefore, with those almost falling feet, feet that did not fall, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What am I going to do now in light of God's deliverance? I'm going to walk before the Lord. I'm going to devote my life to him, following him, seeking him, serving him. And if God has done a good work for you, then why wouldn't we want to serve him and walk with him? I believed, therefore I spoke. That's interesting. I believed, therefore I spoke. Don't we read about that somewhere else? Oh, maybe in the New Testament. Oh, maybe in 2 Corinthians, where Paul quotes just this part of Psalm 116, but he uses that part of the verse as an explanation for why he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe. I believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, I speak. I preach that which I believe in. You know, we all are preachers, and we're all preaching about something. Whatever is truly that which we believe in, that which we love most, we will talk about the most. For some, it's sports. Some, it's a hobby like fishing or hunting. Don't judge me. For some, it's something else. But Paul, it was about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specifically, he had risen from the dead. I believed. I've trusted in Jesus. Therefore, I can't help but speak. And when we really believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, we want to tell everybody. We want to tell anybody who will listen. I believe, therefore I spoke. Simply put, those who really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ are going to talk about him. But then the next part of verse 10, he talked about his situation again. He says, I am greatly afflicted. And in his affliction, he says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Let the women say amen. All men are liars. Seems like that, doesn't it? I mean, when you watch TV, you see the news, if you read the paper or enter any blog on the internet, all men are liars. Why? Because they're all selling something. From the uber conservative to the hyper liberal, they're all selling something. They got to pay for that airtime. And so they're going to speak to their people what the people want to hear, so that they can sell. You say, that sounds cynical. Well, yeah, it is, but it's true. Apart from Jesus Christ, the whole world is under the control of their father, the devil, who is the father of all what? Lies. So those who are not born again are ultimately people who are going to save their own skins, and they'll lie through their teeth to do it. You know, now, in the context here, this guy is suffering. And he comes to this place of saying, all men are liars. Why did he do that? Well, maybe some were talking to him saying, it's going to be okay. You know, try this remedy. Try this root thing. Try doing this. Get a new pillow. I don't know. They were suggesting things, and nothing was happening. Nothing was helping. This will help you. And it didn't. All men are liars. Because man cannot do what only God can do. Earlier in Psalm 108, verse 12, we read this. The psalmist prays to God, and he says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Man is not capable of giving the help that we truly need. That's why the psalmist says, I will pray. I will seek your face. I will walk with you, because only God can truly help us in our hour of need. And God did come through for him. Notice in verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? How can I respond to the blessings of God? I will take up the cup of salvation. Wow. Again, if Jesus and his disciples sang this, recited this, I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind when he took up that cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 27, then Jesus, he took up the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, and said, drink from it. It's not enough to hold it up and say, yes, this is a cup of salvation. We must drink from it. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus wants us to internalize his broken body and his shed blood. Not physically, because in John chapter 6, he spoke about his flesh is food indeed and his blood is drink indeed, and people wandered off and they, oh, that's a hard saying, I can't understand it. And the disciples were confused. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You can physically partake of communion all day long and it will not save you. You can be baptized all day long and it will not save you. These are outward examples of an inward reality. The reality is, I am saved because Jesus' body was broken open and his blood was shed for me. And therefore, in communion, by faith, I am remembering what he has done and receiving, therefore, the benefits of what he has done because of my faith in him. So with that said, let me ask you, have you personally taken up and drunk from the cup of his salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, which we do so by faith in him when we are born again? Confessing with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in our hearts he's risen from the dead, then we are saved. It's then by faith that we take up the cup of salvation and drink deeply. Drink deeply. Verse 14, the psalmist, in gratitude for what God has done, said, I will pay my vows to the Lord now, in the presence of all his people. Then verse 15 seems really out of place, since he was speaking of being delivered and healed and whatnot. He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Really? He was just thanking God for delivering him that he wasn't dead. And then he throws this beauty in there. Yeah, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What's he trying to say? Well, you know, the statistics on death are amazing. One out of every one of us are going to die. One out of every one of us. And at the very end, if it's not an accident, it's going to be a disease that takes us home. Now, in the past, when I was a youth minister, and now even, you know, these last 20-some-odd years here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, many people have contracted many diseases, including cancer. And those who want to be prayed for and anointed with oil, we're happy to do so, and we've done that many, many times. Some of them have been healed. One lady in particular years ago had cancer, and it was bad, stage 4, the whole bit. And she came and said, you know, I read in the book of James about calling the elders to anoint with oil. I want you to do that. I said, okay, we're happy to do so. We prayed for her, anointed with oil. Later that week, she went for another check. Not a trace of cancer. Cancer-free. God did a miracle. There have been other times that people have been prayed for, and they didn't get better, and they died. What's up with that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because their death was the doorway to glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I know that there are lots of jokes and lots of stories about St. Peter there at the pearly gates to welcome people in. Jesus himself is going to welcome us. Precious in the sight of the Lord will be us when we leave this earth and go into eternity. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. For Jesus, the bonds of death that were miraculously loosed in just 3 days. You know, we read that Joseph of Arimathea had that tomb and it was expensive and he let Jesus have it. No, he didn't. He let Jesus borrow it just for 3 days because death could not hold him. And death will not hold us either. Death for us is merely moving day from these corruptible bodies into the incorruptible body. And who here would love to experience that? All us old guys, yes, we want to experience that. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What can we do? Sacrifice to God, thanksgiving. Praise him, worship him. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Pray. Prayer works. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There you go. Psalm 117, let all peoples praise the Lord. This is the shortest of all the Psalms. Yet, it raised the eyebrows, still does, raises the eyebrows of many Jewish people. Especially back in the days of Jesus, the so-called religious Jewish men believed that the Gentiles were created to become logs for the fuels or for the flames of hell. If you're not a Jew, but you were born a Gentile, it's because God doesn't love you, and all you have to look forward to is becoming fuel for the flames of eternity. The typical Jewish male back in the day would often pray, "Thank you, God, I wasn't born a woman or a Gentile or a dog." And they thought they were honoring God with such prayers. Now, except for the dog part, that other part of the prayer is so foreign to the heart of God. It was always God's will that Israel be a light to the Gentiles, but they failed miserably, except for one Jew, who is indeed still the light of the world. But even so, the Jews of Jesus' day and back in the day, and maybe even some today, when they recite this psalm, they're no doubt confused about why God said what he said. Not because of God's word, but because of their wrongful traditions. Notice it says in verse 1, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, all you Gentiles. Huh? Why are they included? And then laud him, all you peoples. Not just the Jews, but everybody else. All the people, the Gentiles. What right do the Gentiles have to access the God of Israel? Truth is, the same right that the Jews do. We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This eliminates racism, sexism, and class arrogance, thinking I'm better because I'm richer. Eliminates all of that. In Jesus Christ, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Whether you're some priest or pauper, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the exact same access to his throne of grace that anybody else does. So praise the Lord, everyone. And the next part of this psalm tells us why God deserves our praise. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. That's so true, especially with what Jesus did. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All. All unrighteousness. Talk about merciful kindness. Does he not deserve our praise? Because when he sees you, he sees no sin at all. He does not see you for the state you are in. He sees you in Christ Jesus, praise the Lord. He does not see you for the state you are in. He sees you for who you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So praise the Lord for his merciful kindness, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. That's so important because God made us these promises. And if they're not true, then they're not trustworthy. But his truth endures forever. Therefore, praise the Lord. Psalm 118, praise to God for his everlasting mercy. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Isn't he, though? He is so good to us. For his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Now, this very well could have been what's called a responsorial psalm. That the reader there on the Temple Mount, where the congregation of Israel and others would be gathered, he would say, let Israel now say, so Jewish people, let's all say his mercy endures forever. So anybody here have any Jewish ancestry? Okay, you and me. That's it? Daniel in the back, because, oh, okay, and there you go. Okay, so on three, the four or five of us are going to say his mercy endures forever. Glada, you ready? You going to bring it? Awesome. Oh, not yet, no. Yeah, you're anxious. Here we go. One, two, three. His mercy endures forever. Okay. Let the house of Aaron now say, so not all the Jews, but just the house of Aaron, the priests, the ministers, say his mercy endures forever. Are you a minister? Are you serving in the children's ministry, on the clean crew, the tech team, the worship team, or some other function here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett for his people? If that's you, then we respond now by saying his mercy endures forever. Ready? One, two, three. His mercy endures forever. Okay, now you might feel left out. Here you go. Let those who fear the Lord now say his mercy endures forever. Ready? So all of us who fear the Lord. One, two, three. His mercy endures forever. Now, what if somebody doesn't respond? It's because they're not in relationship with him. Why can't they see that Jesus is Lord? It's because they got their eyes on another God. But in this psalm, we're told that the Jewish people, like the priests, the Jewish people, the priests, and all who fear the Lord, both Jew and Gentile alike, are to say together, his mercy endures forever. And then the psalmist talks about his own personal experience in verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. Again, prayer works. Called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. When you and I really, truly believe that God is with us, then we don't need to fear anything because God is bigger than all things. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the worst that a man can do to you? When man does his worst to us, it's actually the best thing for us. We already read in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 8, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. So when man does his worst, we then come into our best. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, I say to you, my friends. You know what Jesus calls you his friend? That's pretty cool. We got friends in high places, don't we? We got a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Fear God, and we won't have to fear anyone else. It's that simple. Verse 7, the Lord is for me. among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." And you know, the one who hates you most is whom? Satan. Whom Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. I think I'm going to enjoy seeing that. Seeing my desire of the destruction of the enemy once and for all. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or in presidents, both past and present and future. Better to trust in the Lord than anything else. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. He's so confident, he says it twice. They surrounded me like bees, but they were quenched like a fire of thorns. And then he says it a third time, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, someone, maybe even in this room, or maybe some someones, are dealing with a flesh and blood enemy. But all Christians all face the same big three enemies: the world, our flesh, and the devil. But in the name of the Lord, we will destroy them. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children. Know who you are. Have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Then you are an adopted son or daughter of God with all the rights therein. You are of God, little children. By virtue of that, you have overcome them. Not will, it's a done deal. The war has been won. You have overcome them because he who is in you, who specifically is in you? The Holy Spirit. When you believe, the Spirit came to dwell within you. So I changed your heart and your mind and everything. Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater than the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the name of the Lord, we overcome. Now, someone might say, but I fail. And I'm really defeated. I haven't gotten victory. Good news is you will. God promises you victory because you are his child. And the next time the enemy comes along to push you down, our Lord Jesus is going to cause you to stand. Verse 13, notice, you pushed me violently. World, flesh, devil, you're pushing me all the time that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength, and he's my song. Music is powerful. It's a powerful entity. It's a powerful thing. And worship music, praising God with music, does wonders for our souls, does wonders for our hearts and minds. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, which again, Jesus bought for us in his cross and resurrection. Now, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. You know you're righteous in his sight? Again, God doesn't see you for the state you're in. He sees you in Christ Jesus. You are righteous in his sight. So in your tents, at home, wherever you, in your car, praise the Lord. Verse 15 goes on to say, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Hey, what about the left-handers? No offense to left-handers. But typically in Hebrew poetry, the right hand is seen as the strong, dominant hand. In other words, God is using his full strength. to do valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of God does valiantly. I shall not die, he says in verse 17, but live and declare the works of the Lord. If you're alive, how many of you here are alive? Okay, there's quite a few of you, okay. In Jesus, may we too be committed to declaring the works of the Lord. We know a lot about the works of the flesh. We know a lot about the works of the world. But I believed, therefore I spoke. Let's declare to people the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely. You know, I'm his kid, but he's my daddy. And sometimes dad ain't happy with what I've done. And he chastens. The Lord punishes, spanks, so to speak. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I'm still alive. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you no doubt have experienced his chastening, or as we might say, spiritually spankings. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, if you endure chastening, Lord, why does it seem like you're punishing me? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now, there's some parents that don't believe in punishing their kids. They're raising hellions. Kids must be disciplined. Kids must learn to do right because naturally they come out knowing how to do wrong. Did you ever have to teach your children to disobey? Where did they learn that from? Where did they learn the word no and how to apply it so well? It's because of their sin nature. They were born like that. We have to teach them how to do what's right. No wonder Jesus said, you must be born again. And once we are, then our Father will chasten us. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Later on in verse 11, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. When God has taken us out behind the spiritual woodshed, we don't say, thank you, Father, give me another. It's not fun, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I've told the story before, and I certainly don't mean to embarrass any of my sons, even though they're probably really nervous right now. And I won't say which one it was, but when he's just a little guy, did something wrong, I forget what it was. I'm glad I do. Did something wrong, and so took him into the bedroom and said, hey, buddy, you know what you did? Yeah. You know it was wrong, right? Yeah. What am I supposed to do? Oh, you're supposed to spank me. It's okay. And I lay across my lap. Laid across my lap. Took the little spatula. I wanted to write on it the righteousness of our Lord, but I didn't. Took the little spatula, and at the time, he was super tense, like, oh, here it comes, and he's all tensed up, and I went, whack, 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 real quickly, but firmly, and all of a sudden, he just melted and just conformed to my lap. And I thought, wow, that is what God does for us in chastening. Yeah, it's intense and it hurts, but when it's done, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And with his spankings, with his punishment, we then conform to his image. I'll never forget that. That was 20 some odd years ago. I'll never forget that. What a lesson that was to me. So the psalmist, he had perceived he had been severely chastened for his sins, yet God forgave him. So with great gratitude, he decided he would live righteously. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the specific gate. Who knows what specific gate in Jerusalem the psalmist was talking about? The Eastern Gate, Also, it was made out of a precious metal called gold. It was also called the Golden Gate. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. 900 or some odd years after the penning of this psalm, the completely, totally righteous one rode into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, the Golden Gate, to the shouts of the people saying, "Hosanna to the King! Hosanna, save now! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I will praise you," verse 21, "for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected." Now, some of you are like, "Wow, that's in the New Testament, isn't it?" Yes, actually in three other places. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Matthew, Mark, actually four times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Peter, I'll quote this psalm about the rejected chief cornerstone and how it was fulfilled in Jesus. Because the builders of Jesus' day, the religious rulers, rejected him, casted him aside. Even though Jesus had quoted this psalm to them, said, "You're the chief builders, you're rejecting the chief cornerstone," he read this to them, quoted this to them, they still refused to acknowledge that they were doing the evil that this psalm spoke of. In Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." And even though he quoted this to them and the people shouting Hosanna and the whole thing, fulfilling messianic prophecy, they still rejected him. But of that day, verse 24, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, Daniel, the prophet in chapter 9, prophesied of the exact day that Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of the people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He prophesied of that exact day. Therefore, Jesus must be praised on that day. And if not by people, then by pebbles. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 39, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey, palm branches being laid down, people laying their clothes out to give him the red carpet treatment, shouting, "Hosanna to the King! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Save now! Save now!" Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They were already convinced Jesus wasn't the Messiah, and these people were giving him messianic praise. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these, the people, should keep silent, the stones, the pebbles, would immediately cry out." Wow, that would have been the first Christian rock concert. Yes. Verse 25, "Save now, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Lord, I can't wait to go home to heaven and enjoy that heavenly reward that you've laid up for me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Again, at the Last Supper, were they reading these, singing these? If so, it's all pointing to Jesus. "God is the Lord and has given us light." And he says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." So in this prophecy of Hosanna to the King, there is also this mention of sacrifice. Jesus is our King because he's a sacrifice. He's our Savior because he himself is the sacrifice for our sins. "You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Are you saved? If yes, then yes, he is good to you. Do you deserve to be saved? No. Do I? Certainly not. But God is good. His mercy endures forever. So if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. You're headed for heaven. Therefore, praise the Lord, everyone. Let all the people say hallelujah. And Father, with that, we just want to say thank you and praise you for our great salvation that you accomplished for us. Lord, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and you saved us. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. No one could do it for us either, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you lived that sinless life. You, the God-man, bore all of our sins on the cross. You are truly worthy of praise from everyone and everything. Let all that hath breath praise the Lord. Let everything in all creation give glory to God. Lord, in the millennial kingdom, we will see you being praised in ways that we've never imagined, by people and things that we never thought possible. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're coming soon. Right now, it's wars and rumors of wars, but you said, do not fear. The end is not yet. These things must come to pass. Lord, we do pray an end to the Russian invasion of the Ukraine. Pray an end to the death and the suffering that has been inflicted because of people in power that simply want more power. Lord, those men and women in charge, they need you, Jesus. They need you badly. And those that are hurting and suffering, they need you too. Lord, we pray for conviction. We pray for repentance, beginning with the man in the mirror. Beginning with us, Lord, would you revive us and then work its way out through us? I believed, therefore I spoke. Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, you are worthy of praise, regardless of what else happens in this life. In good times and in bad, in sickness and in death, you still deserve all of our praise, because soon and very soon we are going to see our King. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?